Let's turn now in our Bibles to the 14th chapter of John, and we'll begin with verse 16. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." We'd like to tonight begin sort of a mini-series within the series as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We've been talking about the baptism or the filling or whatever you want to title it, this relationship that a believer can have to the Holy Spirit, the releasing of the Spirit, the outflowing of the Spirit from my life. One thing to be filled, another thing to be overflowing. One thing to have the Spirit indwelling me and coming into my life, it's another thing to have the Holy Spirit flowing forth out of my life. But that work of the Holy Spirit in my life, we'd like to take a look at that, and then we will look at the gifts of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit flows forth from my life and the various gifts of the Spirit. But that inward work of the Holy Spirit. This phrase, another Comforter. The word "another" there in the Greek is allos, which means of the same kind or equal quality. Another, of the same order, the same kind, equal quality. There is another Greek word that is translated "another," and the word means of a different quality. You can have another. You might be going to a Hertz rental car, and they say, "Well, you've ordered a little compact Geo, but we happen to be out of that right now, but we can give you another car, a Lincoln Town Car, for the same price." Well, that would be the heteros. It isn't the same quality or the same, you know. If you had ordered a town car and they say, "Well, we can't give you that, but we'll give you a Cadillac, you know, or something," then that's sort of the same quality. So when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit being of the same quality, he is actually here ascribing to the Holy Spirit the quality of divinity. He is declaring that the Holy Spirit is God. "I have been with you. I'm going away. I will pray the Father. He will give you another, allos, of the same quality, the same kind, Comforter." The word "comforter" in Greek is paraclete, which means one who would come alongside of you to take up your case or to plead your case. Or, as it is used here, to aid you in any way. Now, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another Comforter, one of the same quality, who will aid you in any way. Now, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about his being betrayed, being put to death. He has been telling them that he is going away, And where he is going, they can't come right now. And all of this talk, they don't understand. They cannot comprehend the delay of the establishing of the kingdom. In their minds, Jesus is still going to set up the kingdom almost immediately. And when he talks about going away, you can't come now, it troubles them. When he talks about death, it troubles them. And so at the beginning of this chapter, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And they were indeed troubled. He said he was going away to prepare a place for them, that he would come again and receive him unto himself. But these are mysterious sayings. These are troubling sayings. You see, Jesus had been a real defense for them. The scribes and the Pharisees liked to pick on the disciples. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, where Jesus saw a great multitude of people gathered around the disciples. And the scribes were there questioning them. It created sort of a big crowd. And you know, when you get people arguing, a crowd will gather. And Jesus came up and he said, "What are you talking to them about? I mean, he's, you know, my little lambs, you don't pick on them." And they are, you know, they were would say to Jesus, "Now, how come your disciples eat with unwashed hands?" Well, Jesus always had such a good defense. I mean, he could just lay it out and silence them. Why do your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus, talks about David eating showbread, which wasn't lawful and so forth. And he had he was such a powerful defender. Now, how are they going to defend themselves against these scholars when they haven't had the same advantage of an education within the religious schools, within the scriptures? And if he's talking about going away, then, you know, what are we going to do when the Pharisees come and challenge us, or the scribes challenge us? And they're troubled about this, and rightfully so. But Jesus is saying, "I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, one who is alongside to plead your case, one who will be here to help you and to aid you." In verse 26 of chapter 14, Jesus went on to say, "But the Comforter, this one who comes alongside to aid you, to plead your case." And here he identifies him, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer, just the name itself implies, the Comforter, one who will be there to plead your case, to aid you in any way. But now he is going to also teach you all things. Now, Jesus, even at this late date, said, I have many other things to say unto you, but you're not able to take them now. You're not able to receive them. You're just... But here the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to teach them. And he will aid them in the understanding of the scriptures. You'll not have to really worry about your lack of understanding. For as I have taught you, so shall he teach you. To study the Bible is a tremendous privilege. It is a marvelous book. The more I study it, the more I am amazed at this book. It is a blessing indeed. And to aid and to assist in the study of the Bible, it is handy to study the original languages in order that you might be able to milk from the original languages some of the little nuances and all that don't translate well into English. And there are those little nuggets that you discover every once in a while. And I know that there have been times when I have felt, well, you know, it's wonderful that I had studied Greek and so I can find these blessed little nuggets of truth, you know. And I studied Greek. I didn't say I learned Greek. I studied it. I am not a natural linguist. Languages are extremely difficult for me. My brain is not constructed properly to learn foreign languages. There are other areas in which I find a natural aptitude, but not in linguistics. But yet I've had enough Greek that I can dig into it, but it's tough. But in digging through, you find a nugget, and it's worth digging to find these nuggets every once in a while. But when I was pastoring years and years ago in Huntington Beach, we had a blessed saint of God there in the church who just made it through sixth grade. She was from Oklahoma, and after she had gone through sixth grade, she quit school. And she loved the Lord. She was a real saint of God. And I would be studying in Galatians and digging through the Greek and trying to find some of these little nuggets of truth that show up in the Greek language. And I'd get hold of one of those and I'd think, my, this is wonderful. Great to know a little Greek. And she would say, Brother Smith, I was reading the other day in Galatians, and I read this, and I thought, you know, this must mean, and she would come out with the same truth. And I thought, it's not fair. All of the midnight oil and trying to, you know, maintain a grade in Greek, and here she just gets it. Without any Greek. But this is what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And so he's saying to the disciples, you don't have to worry about your lack of understanding of the scriptures. As I have taught you, he is now going to teach you. In 1 John 2:27, John said, but the anointing, which you have received of him, that is the Holy Spirit, abides in you. And you need not that any man should teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So you really don't need that any man should teach. You know, this is interesting because practically every cult insists that you do need man to teach you. They are heavy on selling you their books, getting you to read their books. Why is it so necessary to read their books? Because you would never come to the same screwy interpretations that they have unless you were led to them by their books. I am not at all afraid of what you will come to believe if you just read the Bible. I have no qualms in just saying, well, read the Bible. I believe that as you read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to teach and instruct your heart, that he will lead you into all truth. Now, this idea you have no man need that no man should teach you, in reality, God has established in the church teachers, pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. But it is an interesting thing that though we may be teaching the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, unless the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth in your own heart, you're not going to really learn. It is the Holy Spirit that actually teaches us the Scriptures. And how great it is to have the author of the Scriptures to help us understand what he wrote. You know, sometimes when I read a book, I'd like to talk to the author and say, just what kind of a point were you trying to make? What are you trying to say? But how wonderful it is that we have the author, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus declared that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. In Acts 1:16, Peter declared that the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. And going back to 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2, as you deal with the last words that David spoke, David declared that the Spirit of Yahweh spoke by him. So David declared that he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. Peter confirms it, and Jesus settles it, declaring that he spoke by the Holy Spirit. On the one end of the line, the Holy Spirit provided the inspiration. On our end of the line, he provides the illumination. He inspired it, but he illumines it to my heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. And then bring to your remembrance those things that I have commanded. Have you ever had the experience of talking with someone and suddenly you begin to quote a scripture you didn't know you knew? That happens to me so often. I'll start to quote a passage of scripture and it just keeps rolling out. And I didn't really realize that I had memorized that scripture. But yet, in that time, the Holy Spirit just gives you that recall and the remembrance of those passages of scripture. Now, Paul writes about the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, he said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, the ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so the Holy Spirit, which we have received, is to help us that we might know the things that God has freely given unto us." Which things, Paul said, "also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, one of the problems that we have today is that there are men who have spent years in the study of the scripture in seminaries. They teach in seminaries. They are known as scholars. And they have studied the original languages. And they have written many books about the Bible, about particular texts in the Bible. But there's one big problem. They're not born again. And so they are looking at the Bible from purely a humanistic standpoint. And it causes them to be so brazen as to assert that they can tell you which of the statements Jesus really said and which ones were just written by the apostles and ascribed to Jesus. And they can tell you how many different authors the book of Isaiah had. And they can tell you all of these things about the Bible as though they are the final authority. There's one problem, major problem, with telling a person what part of the Bible is genuine and what is not. And the major problem with that is the moment I set myself up as a scholarly authority, and I have studied the styles in the Hebrew and so forth, and so with the change of style, it's obvious that, you know, and I can show you the different changes of style in the writing of the Hebrew, and thus it's obvious that the one Isaiah only wrote this much, and the others, and so you can't really trust this, and you can't trust that, but this you can accept, or the words of Jesus, for instance, as these fellows have just done. When anybody sets themselves up as an authority to tell you what is of the Bible genuine and what is spurious, the minute they set themselves up as that kind of an authority, the Bible no longer becomes the authority. They become the authority. But the problem with that is that these authorities are arguing with each other. So which authority do I believe? And the whole ultimate end of the matter is total confusion. Now, I believe that if I can't trust the whole thing, I can't trust anything. But I believe I can trust the whole thing. I have no problem at all trusting the entire Bible as being inspired by God, the inerrant Word of God. I don't have any difficulty with that at all. And I'm glad that I don't. Now, in reality, a spirit-filled child of God, like this woman I mentioned in Huntington Beach, filled with the Spirit, in love with the Lord and in love with His Word, is a truer guide into the truth of God than some fellow with a PhD who is not born again, who knows the original languages. Because the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And if you try to understand the Bible with and apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get into all kinds of weird things, and that's where all of the weird twists come from. People who have not the Holy Spirit with the natural intellect and the natural mind trying to comprehend spiritual things. And so that is why Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us. We didn't have need that man should teach us. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, because He searches the deep things of God. We certainly see this manifested in the book of Acts. As we see how the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrances remote and obscure passages of Scripture, but gave real sense to them. When Peter spoke, every time he spoke, he was quoting Scriptures. He had a tremendous working knowledge of the Scriptures. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit to just quote large passages of Scriptures, as well as making sense and application out of remote, obscure passages. When he gathered with the disciples and the Holy Spirit was poured upon the church and the crowd was sort of mocking saying, well, they've got some new wine. Peter began to explain to them, quoting to them quite extensively from the prophecy of Joel, showing to them exactly what was going on. They were saying, what meaneth this? And he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophecy. But then as he goes on to preach to them about Jesus, he begins to quote from the Psalms, how that David by the Holy Spirit spake, saying, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And he's quoting passages of Scripture all the time, as the Holy Spirit brings to his remembrance, as the Holy Spirit gives him understanding and application of the Scriptures. When Stephen was facing the council, as he was challenged by those of the synagogue, it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Here were all of these leaders of these various sects, the libertines and so forth. And when Stephen, here he is just a deacon in the church, but such an anointing of the Holy Spirit, such wisdom that they weren't able to resist. I mean, they couldn't hold up to this fellow. And then when they brought him before the whole council, he went right from Genesis through the prophets. I mean, just really laying out the scripture in a masterpiece. As he showed to them how that their illustrious fathers were as blind as they were. You keep talking about, well, our fathers this and our fathers that, but your fathers sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver to be a slave in Egypt, not realizing that God had ordained him to preserve the family. And it wasn't until the second time around that they recognized the position of Joseph. He was ordained of God for the purpose of leading the family. They had rejected that. When he told them of his dreams, they rejected Joseph as the leader. But yet the second time around, they saw how God had anointed him blind to the first time. Moses, he thought that they would understand that God had chosen him to lead them, but they didn't. And he fled for his life, was gone for 40 years. It wasn't until the second time around that they recognized that Moses was indeed God's chosen leader. First time around, they rejected Jesus. Second time around, they'll recognize. They're following a pattern of your fathers. And so he said, you know, which of the prophets didn't your fathers stone or imprison and all? And he said, but you're worse than them because you killed the one that they were all prophesying of. That didn't go well with them, but it was masterful. It was absolutely masterful. And we read Acts 7:55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, this was at the end of the message, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had inspired put together that whole message and the scriptures in such a masterful way. The Holy Spirit would inspire their responses to charges that would be leveled against them. Jesus said, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates, the judges, the powers, take no thought how or what things you're going to answer or what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." The Holy Spirit will be there to defend you, to give you the words. You don't have to think up fancy little speeches. Just the anointing of God's Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll have the answers and the responses. We've already seen how that was so in the case of Stephen. But then we also read concerning Peter, when he was brought before the council because of the healing of the lame man. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Ye rulers of Israel." If we are called this day in question because of the good deed done to this lame man. And then Peter went on to preach to them such a convincing, masterful defense, excuse me, that they marveled at his responses because they perceived that he was ignorant and unlearned. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit guiding them into all truth. And then the Holy Spirit bringing to their remembrance in John 2:22, we read, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." But you see, he said, he'll bring to your remembrance the things. And when Jesus rose, then they remember, oh yeah, remember he said that. But it was the Holy Spirit quickening their memory. In John 12:16, we read, "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." At the first, they didn't understand when Jesus was talking about these things. But later on, after Jesus was glorified, the Holy Spirit then brought to their remembrance and put the whole thing together. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer first is to illuminate the Word of God to his heart, to aid in the understanding of the Scriptures, and to help in the defense of the Scriptures, bringing to their remembrance the scriptures, the word of God. And thus, this glorious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as regards to our study, our understanding of the Bible. Father, we thank you for the help of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we look to you and we rely upon you for that help, Lord. And we thank you that you have given to us this Spirit to teach us all things, to guide us into all truth, to help us in seeing the proper application of the truth. Lord, we pray for the mind of the Spirit and the understanding of the Spirit, that we would not make the mistake that so many do, is to just go to the Scriptures with the natural mind and wisdom. But Lord, going, understanding our need of the Holy Spirit to illuminate that which he inspired in the hearts of the writers. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you and we bless you for the Holy Spirit and the help that he gives to us and the understanding of all truth. Guide us, Lord, into your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Over in the fellowship hall, immediately following a time of waiting upon the Lord, a group will be gathering over there to just open their hearts to the things of the Spirit. If you're in need of prayer, you can go back to the prayer room, and elders of the church will be back there to minister to you. May the Lord be with you, bless you, and just prepare our hearts for the work that he wants to do by his Spirit in our lives, in the service tomorrow, and over the weekend. May it be just a glorious, blessed time. Hold it up in prayer, and let's just see what God wants to do in us and then through us in these days.